Thanks, Ben. Evening, everyone. The smell of curry for tea will increase as the night goes on. It'll keep your mind sharp and your tummy's hungry. Well, Phil's my name. If I haven't met you, it's good to be here together. And we're going to work our way through that passage. And we, as we mentioned earlier, we're in our series on godly relationships, which we've just started. So we've got a whole term of thinking about what it means to be the people of God, who relates to the people of God and to the people around us. So let's pray that God would speak to us in this. Father, thanks that we can sit down and listen. Thanks for a dry and quiet place. Thanks that while we're doing this, our kids are learning about your great love for them. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us and be our guide and help, and help me as we work through this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Hong Kong. I've taken my three boys out for a walk, and we're in the ladies' market, which is just the name of the market, not who's meant to go there. And it's kind of thousands and thousands of people shopping, shoulder to shoulder, selling all sorts of different things. And it became the opportunity to teach my boys about genuine versus fake products, because we'd been offered Rolexes and other products to buy at heavily discounted rates. And we thought, you know, actually just pause in the middle of this crowd and go, okay, so that looks like Lego, but notice how it's not called Lego and it's very cheap. It's not Lego. It's like Lego. And see those NBA jerseys that cost $100 down the road and cost $10 here? Yeah, they're good, but they're fakes. They're not the genuine thing. They're a rip-off of the real thing. Now, if you've got a bit of nous and you've traveled before, you'll instinctively know these things and beware of you know, people trying to take your money and prove something to be genuine when it's not. And it's just a good opportunity, I thought, to sit down and tell my boys how to spot a fake. Now, of course, many people have learnt this the hard way. They forked out the big bucks, they've got home, realised it wasn't, after all, the real thing. Now, of course, the best way to know how to identify something that is genuine is to study the genuine thing and know what it looks like so that you can identify it. The problem is, I don't know anyone who wears a Rolex. Has anyone got a Rolex on their wrist at the moment? Lindsay, is that just a scratch of the ear? So we kind of, some things we just don't know much about. And here we are today in our godly relationship series. We said last week that all love starts with God, who is love, and we love because he loves us first. And so all our relationships start with this vertical love between us and God. And from that love flows out of us or oozes from us or is reflected to our love to other people. He loves us and we love others. We're to love our neighbour as ourselves. And today we're going to be talking about our first neighbour, if you like, that we must love. And that's your spouse if you're married. The first of the neighbours that you must love. God loves us and therefore we must love them. So we're going to be talking about biblical marriage, Christian marriage, this relationship called marriage that God designed for us, our first love. Now, of course, there's many imitations or counterfeits or fakes that our world offers in this place. Even calls it marriage, but it's not biblical marriage. It might even look like it, but that's not what it is. And of course, the best way to identify what marriage actually is, according to the Bible, is to study it. And so that's what we'll be spending our time today, looking at marriage, Christian marriage, from the Bible, and so that you can smell a rat, you can spot an imitation, not the genuine thing. Now, I know not everyone in this room is married. Some of you are not married because it would be illegal for you to be, because you're not old enough yet. Some of you were married and no longer are, because someone might have passed away or divorced. Some of you, you've chosen not to be married, or maybe that just hasn't come along for you yet. But I know you're in the room, but we're still going to keep talking about marriage today. For some of you, that might be educational. That might help you for some later point in your life. But for all of us, it will help us as we think about others in our network who are married and how we pray for them, how we counsel them, how we guide them, how we encourage them. Now, in this series, from time to time, some hurts and pains in your own life might be uncovered. We might come across things that causes you pain as you realize actually some things aren't right about your relationship, in this case your marriage, or your other relationships. And so the expectation is that this course will cause you to run back to God. So repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation with God, and then anyone that you're out of fellowship with or that relationships were broken with. Now, of course, sometimes we're stuck and we need others to help. And so don't stay stuck through this term. Like if those things come up for you, then go see someone for help, pastors, elders, a trusted Christian friend in this space. So we're going to talk about the three genuine markers of godly marriage from Genesis 2. And I'm going to kind of point out the counterfeit that kind of the world tries to offer us and steer us away from that. So we're going to look at these three double words. So suitable versus compatible, covenant versus consumer, and accountable versus usable. And all of those words are going to take a little bit of unpacking so that you know where we're going with that. So when I say that you must marry somebody who is suitable and not compatible, I need to explain what that means. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2 to see who it is that a Christian marriage, a godly marriage, would be between. And it's interesting how the Bible has such a high view of marriage. In fact, the Bible starts and finishes with marriage. Chapter 2, we're in now, the first marriage. The second last chapter of the Bible talks about a great marriage, a wedding, in fact, between Christ and his church, this covenant for all time. So let's have a look now, though, at the first one in Genesis chapter 2, and we'll read 18 to 22. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man." So God identifies something is not right. The man is alone, and he remedies that by creating a suitable helper for her. There's no suitable helper amongst all the animals. Sure, there's some good ones for riding. There's good ones for pulling heavy things. There's good ones that you'll throw a stick to, they'll bring it back. There's even good ones that will keep your feet warm at night. But there's no suitable one for Adam. And so he creates Eve, a woman, who's a suitable helper for him. Because, of course, Adam by himself couldn't rule the world. Adam by himself couldn't fill the world. But with God's help, Adam and Eve would do those things. Well, what is it that makes Eve suitable for Adam? Well, of course, he says it, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. In other words, she's just like me. She has two arms, two legs. She stands on her hind legs as well. She's got hair in all the same places I've got. She's the same as me, but she is different. There's something different about her. She is beautiful. And therefore, she is suitable because she is an equal to him. Equally human, equally made in God's image, equal in value, equal with him, yet different. He is man, she is woman. He is he, she is she. And therefore, she is suitable. Now, surprised that Jordan had never heard the quote by Matthew Henry that used to get read out at every wedding. But I must admit, I haven't heard this quote for a while. But let me read it to you as we think about that. It says, "Women were created from the rib of man to be beside him. not from his head to top him, nor from his feet to be trampled by him, but from under his arm to be protected by him, near his heart to be loved by him. Which is a great quote. But right from the very beginning, we see a suitable spouse, a suitable person from Adam would be a woman, would be somebody of the opposite gender to him. And she would be his helper. Now, some people get worried about this term because it makes you sound like a helper is like a maid or a servant. But of course, it doesn't take you long in the scriptures to realize that pretty much every other time in the Old Testament that the word helper is used, it's referring to God, the helper of Israel. She would strengthen his arm. She's his equal, who is compatible to him, like him, but different. She's suitable because she's a woman. Now, of course, there's a few other things as we go through the scriptures that would make somebody suitable to marry other than just the fact that they're the opposite gender to you. And so as we go through, we see, okay, so 50% of the world's available for you to marry, and then we realise that actually you can't marry your mum, your dad, your aunt, your uncle, or things like that. So there's a few people that you have to, that's not okay according to the Bible to do that. No one's done that here. And then you realise, okay, there's some other qualities. They can't actually be married to somebody else. They can't be married to somebody else. So there's a whole lot of people taken out. And if they used to be married to somebody else, if their partner's died, that's okay. If they're divorced, then that's a bit more tricky. There's some occasions that's okay, according to the scriptures, and some that it's not. But the final thing that would make someone suitable, which is consistent through the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that they must belong to the people of God. They must be a believer. They must be a fellow believer with you, a Christian. And 1 Corinthians 7, 2 Corinthians 6 say that clear as day if you need to go look that up. So a suitable spouse would be someone of the other gender, not related, not already married, and a fellow follower of Jesus. The end. The end. Full stop. And so if you're on the market, ladies and gentlemen, they are the minimum specifications that you need to be looking for. Now, you might go, well, there's heaps of people that fit that you know, classification for me. Some of them don't even speak my language. How do I know which one of those people I should marry? Well, that's where the fun begins. Now, someone said to me very helpfully, I thought at a camp when I was a teenager, the person you are meant to be married to is the person that you wake up next to on your wedding, first night of after your wedding. Okay, that's the person for the rest of your life that you must be married to. Now, the world is far less specific on these things. Many of the things that I've just mentioned that would make a Christian marriage are very much optional, of course. And, of course, even things like gender is not a big deal anymore and things like that. Of course, you still can't marry someone closely related to you. But the idea of marrying somebody of the faith, you know, the world's not thinking about those things at all. And so we have that. In fact, the word I hear often from the world is that you need to marry somebody who you're compatible with. Somebody that you're compatible with. And I think, well, what does that actually mean? And one of the first times I heard this explained to me was by a couple. They were going to get married, but they'd been living together for quite a while. And we said, oh, what's the go with the whole living together before you're married? And they said, oh, we just want to see if we're compatible. And he kind of actually used like buying a new car type of language. He said, we just need to try, like test drive, you know, see if this thing works. Like see if we get on, see if the sex works, you know, all that sort of stuff. Test drive each other. Now, this couple actually had a small girl already. And Holly actually said to them, so how do you feel about the idea of some man test driving your daughter one day? To which the husband was, to be husband, was irate at the idea because it's not about compatibility after all. Now, did you know that less than 4% of arranged marriages result in divorce? But around 40% of marriages in Australia and the US where we pick our own spouse end up in divorce? Quite clearly, we're not very good at picking, are we? Or there's something else going on in this space. Maybe our parents should be choosing for us. Maybe we should be choosing for our kids. Now, I don't want that burden, so we'll move on from that. Friends, Choosing a spouse is choosing somebody suitable for you. Hormones alone will not tell you that. Hormones alone will not tell you that. The Bible will decide if someone is suitable for you. Well, now let's move to the heart of Christian marriage as we think about that. And let's think about the fact that marriage is actually a covenant before God. It's not a consumer relationship. So let me take you back to Genesis chapter 2, covenant versus consumer. Verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Leave and cleave. That's what Hensley White said right here on this platform when Holly and I were getting married. That was his sermon from the Authorized Version. Leave your parents behind and cleave to your wife. Or in the NIV, it says, be united to your wife. Now that word, cleave, that word united, literally means be glued to, be stuck to become one. And it's a covenantal word. It's a covenant made between two people before God. Now, what's a covenant? Well, it's a binding agreement made before witnesses that's unbreakable. And of course, most of the covenants in the Bible, it's either between two people or between God and his people or between God and a person. It's very much a biblical word. So when you stand up at your wedding and make promises to one another in the sight of witnesses, you're making a covenant, an unbreaking vow or oath for the future. So these are the words. Do you, Tarzan, take you, Jane, to be your wife? Will you love her, comfort and keep her, and forsaking all others, remain faithful to her as long as you both shall live? And they say, "I do." But they really should say, "I will." Because it's not just a promise made for this day. It's a promise made until death do you part. It's a promise about the future. And who's the promise made to? Is it made to the would-be spouse? Is it made to the pastor or celebrant or the witnesses? Actually, it's made to God. The vows that they'll say to each other, then sealed with a ring, are made to one another, but this is made before God. Mark 10 says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." You see, there's something different about your spouse to every other person in the entire world. They're your first neighbor who you must love. They, if you like, are your first love and the only one that you have a covenant commitment to. And of course, this wedding between Christ and his church is compared to the husband and wife. Such a big covenant to compare to that one. Now, the key word for covenant is not love, but faithfulness. Faithfulness. And it's not happiness either. It's faithfulness. See, God is faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his promises. Now, you might think, well, love's the key word about marriage. And of course, love is a key word about marriage, but it's love based on a promise that you're faithful to. And it's an active love, not necessarily a feeling love. It's a choice love. It's a sacrificing love that you choose for now until death do you part. Now, I remember my wife coming home one day from doing her master's in counselling, and somebody had asked a question in class, and they'd asked about a couple that they knew who weren't happy anymore in their marriage. And this is a non-Christian counsellor who said, "Well, what's happiness got to do with it? Like, what's happiness got to do with it?" Because happiness is a consumer word. Happiness is the cheap imitation, if you like, compared to the faithful promise for all life. Now, of course, happiness is the highest value that our society has on anything. As long as it makes you happy, then it's good. Who do you want to marry again? Do they make you happy? Oh, okay, well, that must be okay, because happiness is the value that our world sees as the highest. But it's the fake, not God's one. See, Bible is much more concerned about our holiness than it is about our happiness. Jesus came to die for our holiness, not for our happiness. That's the way things are. Happiness is all about being a consumer. As a consumer, we buy stuff that we want, that makes us feel good. We consume stuff. We are entertained by stuff that give us joy and other things. But marriage is about faithfulness to a promise and loving in that place. Now, I remember reading an article that said, what's the single greatest thing that will keep your marriage together? Now, I was just on a website, so I didn't know what the answer was going to be. I was really interested, and it actually said a commitment to a promise. The single reason a marriage will last is because you make a commitment to a promise and stick at it. In fact, I read that 60% of marriages that aren't going well today within 5 years will be going well if you stick at your promise as you're faithful to them. So marriage is a covenant made before God that we must not take lightly. So if you're going to make that promise one day to someone, don't make it lightly. If you've already made that promise to somebody, then keep the promise with God's help. Well, we've seen suitable versus compatible, covenant versus consumer. And now let's look at the third aspect of biblical marriage, accountable versus usable. Genesis 2:21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now this is an incredibly powerful image that happens right here. God creates himself a daughter. He takes her through the trees in the garden and presents her to Adam, the would-be husband. And of course, every wedding ceremony that I've ever been in, this same thing happens. This is not just an empty tradition. This is the father walking his daughter down the aisle and presenting her to this husband. And there's a whole lot of things going on here. This father is full of pride, full of joy at this child of his, this beautiful one, the apple of his eye. And as he gives that hand to this other man, there's a whole lot going on here. I've loved, I've cherished, I've brought up, I've protected this daughter of mine. Now she is yours to love, to cherish, to protect. And buddy, if you don't, I've got your eye at this moment. This is an accountable relationship. And of course, every wife is not just the daughter of their father, they're the daughter of the God who made them. This is an accountable relationship. You will give and I will give an account for the way that we treat our spouse. It's an accountable relationship. Now, the opposite to this is using your wife or your husband to gain what you want out of life, to fulfill your ambitions, to fill your dreams, to bring your joys and everything that you can, using them as your entertainment system or your work system or whatever it is to get what you want from them. Now, I remember a pastor calling me once and saying, we've got this couple that I'm meant to marry, but I'm not sure they should get married, and I want you to meet with them and make a decision whether they should get married or not. And we're like, whoa, that's a whole kind of pressure, you know. How do you decide in one meeting whether this couple should get married or not? So Holly and I met with them, and we sat down and chatted, and eventually we said, you know, to her, what is it that you love about him? And she said, oh, when I'm with him, I just feel so good about myself. Like I just feel like amazing. We said, hang on. What is it about him that you love? You know, his personality, his character, the things that he does. And she thought about it. No. I just feel amazing when I'm with him. We went, ooh, what's going on here? You're using him to make yourself feel better. And this couple didn't end up getting married. You see, biblical marriage is not about using people. Biblical marriage is about dying for people, for giving yourself up, sacrificing yourself for the other person. It's not about asking them to die for you. It's about you dying for them, sacrificing for them, not using them. Now, of course, we've said three things from this passage. There's so much more. I feel like we're only part of the way through of a sermon on relationships, on marriage, as we've looked at some of the key components of Christian biblical marriage that God made, so we can see the imitation. And we'll keep working through this as we go. Now, one of my mates told me the other day about an education fund that he's set up for his kids. They're very, very little, and he kind of found this scheme that if you pay a certain amount in per week into the investment of their education, by the time they get to high school, there'll be all this money available, and you can send them to this fancy Perth school for their education. I thought, great scheme. What an investment in your kids to send them to a good school. But then I thought, well, what kind of investment are we making into our marriages? If we consider our spouse to be our first neighbour who we must love, God loves us, we love him, and then we love our neighbours, first our spouse, what investment are we making into that relationship? What have we done? What are we doing to grow it? Now, of course, for many things that you want to invest in, you might put money aside for them, but it strikes me that the key thing that our marriages need is not necessarily money, but time. Undivided time, without the kids, without the friends, without work, without the busyness, time. So what I'm going to ask you is to make an investment into your marriage. Make a decision to do something that will help your marriage. And the first thing I'm asking you is, do you have a date night or a time once a week that you're actually spending with your spouse? Just them, quality time with them. And if not, find a time, move something, put it in your diary, make it unmovable. Monday night for us is date night. You cannot see me on Monday night. You just can't. My diary is full. What are you doing Monday night? No, I'm busy. Always busy Monday nights. The second thing we want you to do for your marriage is to read something or do a course with them that will grow your marriage. So we've bought every copy of a book called What Did You Expect from Coorong from the whole of Australia. So we've got about 60 of them. And so they're out there. They cost $25. What you'd do if you bought this is that maybe you and your spouse during the week would read chapter one. Then on your date night, you'd discuss what you took from that. Or maybe you'd read it out loud together and then discuss on date night. Or maybe you download the ebook, which will be cheaper. But even if that's not going to work, in March, the first four Tuesday nights of March, we will do this book as a video. So look at how we've taken all your excuses away. So 7 to 9 o'clock Tuesday, the first four of March. Now, $25 to buy the book, $25 to do the course, less if you do the ebook. Now, they're out there because you're going to think about going home and bringing $25 next week. No, no, you're just going to take the book with you today and pay us later, okay? We trust you. Or you can just do it on your phone, transfer, or put the cash in an envelope and stick it in the money box, whatever. Make it happen today. So in a moment, if you're sitting with your spouse, I'm going to give you some time, a minute to say, do we need to talk about date night? And are we doing the book, the course, or the ebook? All right? So actually, I'm going to give you the time right now. Go. If you're not sitting next to your spouse, maybe you can pray for them or someone. What are you thinking, John? Okay, let me pray for us, and you can continue your plan later. Father God, thank you that you created marriage. We've made a mess of it, and we confess our sin in marriage, and we confess that it's so easy to listen to the lies of the enemy and believe what society says. Father, even right now, I'm aware that One of our friends, Rory Shiner, and his Perth church are in hot water because they believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, the same thing we've declared from your word today. Lord, we realize that Christian marriage is under attack. And Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to believing your word and living according to it and also proclaiming it, despite the fact that's not popular and it may become illegal in the future. Lord, I do pray for our marriages. Again, as we've talked about in this series, we would love to think that the marriages of this church and the churches of Albany, the churches of the world, are the best marriages in society, a role model for others who would watch, and also would cause those who watch them to see something of the love of Christ for his church. Lord, so grow us in this place and help us to make some good decisions that will invest into our marriage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.